to that came to heart. My wife was very close to her brother. He was quite a gospel singer in ministry. And when he passed away, she just had the same question that all of us do when somebody goes prematurely, is why? And this is the scripture that the Lord giveth. Do you want to read it?
Go ahead.
Isaiah 57. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, he's the Alpha and Omega. He knows our beginning and our end. And sometimes, even though we say why, because of the connection we have in our souls and in our body, but the Father in heaven knows how to get us there. And I just thought I'd share that for a minute. This, as you know, we've requested prayer several times, one for our great-grandson and one for Gloria and the cancer situation that she's had in her lungs. And we just have two great reports. One is that our grandson is off the respirator. He's off the diagnostic or dialysis machine. He's coming back. The bleeding stopped that happened, and things are looking very much brighter than they did a few days ago. Secondly, Gloria had her meeting with the cancer doctor, and it was just awesome results. The cancer has not grown at all. Her markers, which we've been going by, this doctor said, hey, read this. This is what the cancer, it's national. They don't go by markers. They go by the bone density and the blood, the test of the blood. So we left there with peace. It was great peace for her. And
they did a chest x-ray, and they said everything looks good. So praise the Lord, he answered our prayer there.
Amen. Two months ago, my granddaughter, when we come in the first time into Woodsville, we came down this road and we seen a sign, and I'm glad you're going to fix that and turn it a little bit so we can see it. But anyway, we went by and said, well, that's a church. But anyway, we went on in, and we've always been in Assembly of God churches all of our life in ministries. So my granddaughter and grandson, who we've been staying with for the last couple of months, we went to their church one Sunday morning with them. And my granddaughter came back this way, and she went down the road out front. And I said, that's Assembly of God Church. So that following Wednesday, I always have this. If you want to check a church out, check on Wednesday night. Really. And you'll see if it's meat and potatoes or if it's just a lot of fuzz, you know what I'm talking about? So I showed up. I got here a little early because it's kind of my nature. And I met this man over here. And I'm going to tell you something. Our fellowship with this group, even though it's been short, we've never felt like visitors. I've never had the privilege to sit under, and we've been with some generals in the ministry. A. Allen, that's where I met my wife at that Bible training center. She used to work in Lester Summerall, who is a general in the ministry of the Assemblies of God and missions. But we've been with a lot of ministries. But I'll tell you something. You folks are so blessed to have this humble man over here. Now, he's going to chastise me for doing that. He won't be humble then. No, but I'm saying this is going to be our last Sunday, and we're going to head south. We don't know how far, but as I told Pastor, I said, you're not going to get rid of us. I'm going to take this church on proxy. I want your sermons. I want your teaching at Wednesday night meetings, and I want to keep being fed because I'll tell you, this is meat. This is meat. And we're just so thankful of their hospitality of Zella and Stoney over here. By the way, who won that race last week? Tell me after church. But you folks, that's what people are looking for. And another thing I want to tell, don't ever take the group prayers like they don't mean much, because I know it's the faith of this congregation that has blessed my grandson that's in the hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana, and that has given my wife a good report. So never take that for granted. And we just want to tell you, we love you. We thank you for sharing your time with us and letting us be part of this family. And I just wish God's blessing on each and every one of you. Amen.
I knew he was going to share that part about leaving, and my heart's been heavy because we've grown to love that couple in just a couple of months here. And I said there's always an open door for them to come back. We'll make sure there's a place for them somewhere. So if it doesn't work out in Florida, come back. You know, Wisconsin's summers are a lot nicer than Florida's. Yeah. So we'll miss you. Thanks. Thank you for those kind words. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to the book of Romans, please? Romans chapter 12. And I am sad that we have ended our study on the Holy Spirit. Preached on that for 13 weeks. And we covered spiritual gifts a little bit in that series, but I want to cover it a lot more here in the next couple of weeks and delve a lot deeper into those. And so this will be exciting as well, learning spiritual gifts, exercising spiritual gifts. And you know they need to be exercised? Did you know that? Gifts need to be exercised. They need to be used, and the more they're used, the more glory God gets. It's like that song says, you know, we can fade away, but God's glory is what we long for. Romans chapter 12, I'm reading from the MEV this morning. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. For just as we have many parts in one body and not all parts have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, if service in serving, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who rules with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In the rush for gold in California in 1847, there was a man who sold his farm to a man named Souter. And then this man who had sold his farm, he headed for the gold mines of California and never looked back. Souter put up a sawmill on the stream as part of that location they had bought. And one day his little girl brought in some wet sand. She was playing with that sand, and a visitor happened to notice a gold spark in that sand. And shortly thereafter, somebody else brought in a small yellow stone that turned out to be a gold nugget. The man who went looking for gold sold a gold mine. He had had it in his possession all the time, but he didn't realize it was there. In Pennsylvania, a farm owned by a man who was tired of farming decided he wanted to go and collect coal oil for his cousin in Canada. His cousin wrote back and said, I can't hire you. You don't know a thing about coal oil. So he studied, he learned everything that he could learn about coal oil. He said he knew everything there was to know about it. So finally, he sold his farm and went to join his cousin in Canada, working in the coal oil business. He sold his farm for $833. The man who bought his farm went out to water the cattle, and he noticed there was a board that was used to push back some black-looking sludge so that the cows could drink cleaner water. You guessed it. It was so rich with oil that it just bubbled up with the water. So the guy that was the expert on coal oil sells it for $833. He could have owned Pennsylvania oil because his property was in Titusville, Pennsylvania, where Pennsylvania oil is today. A young man from Massachusetts went to Yale College. He did very well. This is my last story here. Studying mines and mining and engineering and all that kind of stuff. He became so in depth that Yale hired him as a student to become a consultant, coaching other students and working with the factory. When he graduated, they tripled his pay from $15 a week to $45 a week. He told his mother, "I'm not going to work for that college for $45 a week. I've got too good a brain." So he convinced his mother that they should move. They sold their place, and he went to work for Superior Copper Mining Company here in Wisconsin for $15 a week. The man who bought his mother and his little place there in Massachusetts, where, by the way, he had planted potatoes in the field, but he didn't stay long enough to harvest the potatoes that he had planted. The man who bought the property harvested those potatoes and was trying to get a basketful of these potatoes through a narrow rock wall, but he couldn't. And then he scraped some of the stone. It was kind of shiny and sparkly. The top stone on the outside, 8 inches wide, pure silver. The man who was the expert in mining left a silver mine and didn't even know that he had it. Now, I am Pentecostal. I am Pentecostal in my roots. I grew up Pentecostal. The only churches I really ever attended were Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God and a Pentecostal Church of God. I'm Pentecostal in my theology and in my experience. But here's what I want to say, though. Sometimes I think we're so hungry for the wind and the fire that we don't notice the lesser gifts, the motivational gifts here in Romans chapter 12. You say, "Pastor, you mean gifts like serving and giving?" Yeah, I mean those kinds of gifts. But are we going to talk about faith and healing? Yeah, we're going to talk about those things. But I believe that these motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12 are the foundation for the other gifts.
Maybe a connection's loose or something? Or you can go back to that?
I could go back to this.
Okay.
Let's try this. Sorry about that. I'll just keep this here for good looks. And they lay the foundation for these other gifts from which, like the manifestation gifts, come. If you don't appreciate the very gifts God has enlaced within your personality, then we'll be forever in danger of being out of balance in our pursuit of one kind of gift or another. Let me remind you that there are three categories of gifts. There are the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. There are ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12 are given to us by our Heavenly Father. They are part of His nature, the divine nature that He passes on to us. The ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 are given by Jesus to the church. And then the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are given by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you today to appreciate the very gifts God has given you. And I appeal to you that you don't sell out the importance of the everyday work of the Spirit
in your life. The gracious operation of these motivational gifts, which are, by the way, so close to your personality that sometimes we can't even see if God is working or not. And so we just kind of ignore them out of a hunger for more sensational things. Now, God designed the gifts of Romans 12 to be the delivery system for his grace. The real gift is not just the principles delivered by the teacher, for example, but the grace that God gives in those principles, the grace that that God gives you as you live out and apply those principles. Likewise, the gift is not in the giving of the giver, it's in God's grace in the act of giving itself. But more than that, these motivational gifts have limits. Mercy can love, but mercy can't heal. So these gifts in Romans 12, these motivational gifts, will only take you so far. For example, mercy hits a wall. Leadership is puzzled. The giver is out of resources. And this is when the motivational gifts interface with the manifestation gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Standing by the bedside of a loved one, a mercy gives way to healing. Standing at the crossroads, leadership is endowed with the gift of wisdom. Out of resources, the giver is given a miraculous provision. So that's what I want us to study in the next few weeks here, is how we can take these motivational gifts, the foundation gifts, and go on from there to ministry gifts and manifestation gifts. But I want to say right from the outset this morning that you are gifted. Every one of you has a gift. You're born with a gift that needs to be redeemed. And otherwise, they become delivery systems for something other than the grace of God. So as we go through these gifts, everybody has one, two, perhaps even three of these gifts, although I think that one would be stronger than the other ones. Now, 21% of Christians... 21% of Christians believe God has endowed and gifted other people, but not them. They say, oh, that person, God has gifted them, but they feel left out. God has gifted them, but he hasn't gifted me. I want you to know today that God has not left you out. You have been and you are being equipped for spiritual ministries. In these days, we cannot afford to have any spectator Christians. Just think about this. God redeemed you and he left you on this earth for a purpose. God has a purpose for you being here. And God is asking if he could use your body for the rest of the time, he chooses to leave your body on the earth. But here's the thing, he leaves that choice to us. God wants to use you, but the choice is still yours. And there's this constant struggle between the spirit and the flesh. God says, can I have your body so that I can anoint your gifts and your talents and your skills and all of these things? Could I have your body so that I could be glorified? God gives you these gifts, and some of these are even from birth, they're natural tendencies, but the gift begins to operate when you give yourself to God, when you present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, God, here I am. Would you use me? And until that point, God is frustrated. We are frustrated in life until we fulfill the purpose that God has for us. So again, God has a divine purpose for your life, and I believe that it is directly related to your spiritual gifting. That gift is the faucet through which God's grace most naturally flows. One of the things we cannot say is that that is not my gift, because we cannot pick and choose from these gifts which one or ones God wants to give us. We can't say, oh, that's not my gift. Mercy's not my gift. So I'm not going to show that person any mercy. I'm going to get even with them. We can't say, that's not my gift. What God has gifted us with, we need to accept and let those operate in our lives. And God's gift is the one which will be most natural to you. So there are three principal gifts lists. There's going to be a test at the end, so you need to know these. No, not really. But I want you to know where they're found, real quickly. Romans chapter 12. Everybody say Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Those are motivational gifts. Say motivational gifts. Real easy. Go to another 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are manifestation gifts. And then the third set of gifts are Ephesians chapter 4. And those are, do you remember? Ministry gifts. Now you tell me, Romans chapter 12 are motivational, got me confused here, gifts, right? 1 Corinthians chapter, and those are, and Ephesians chapter 4 are, you got it. Good job. You all get an A here this morning, but we'll test you on the way out the door just to make sure it's stuck. Let's look at the principle of lordship and sacrificial presentation. Here, if you look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he's talking about your service to the Lord. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to find out what God's will is for your life? You present yourself to the Lord. It's really as easy as that. You present yourself to the Lord. He transforms your mind. Your mind begins to think the way the Lord thinks. You have the mind of Christ. We make this so difficult, trying to find God's will as some kind of elusive thing. Well, you present yourself to the Lord, and this is a sacrificial presentation. Now, how many of you believe that the scripture is inspired? Do you believe that? That God breathed it. So Paul is writing by divine inspiration, and he says, I beseech you. Do you know what it means to beseech someone? It means to plead with them, almost to the point of begging. And so if Paul is writing for God himself, and he is, it is almost as if God is on his knees in front of us, begging, beseeching, pleading with us. I want you to know that this is God's prayer to you. God is praying a prayer this morning to you, and he says, I beseech you, I plead with you to present your body as a living sacrifice to me. Now, why do we do that? On the basis of the mercies of God. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Is he not? Believe that? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Oh, thank God for his mercies. When we were rebels, when we were cursed and bound for hell, when we were in some dark place that we could not understand, God, by his mercy, sought us and saved us and sealed us. And today he satisfies us. We are his. We are bought with a price. We are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me very carefully this morning. Consecration is not giving to God anything. Consecration is simply taking my hands off and saying, God, it's already yours. You understand the difference? I'm not giving myself to God. Really, I am just taking my hands off because I already belong to God. I am his. He bought me with a price. But then we become living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's going to be different than any animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, because as far as I could tell, no animal ever volunteered to be sacrificed. But you volunteer. You present yourself to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Lord, I present myself to you. I volunteer myself. All that I have belongs to you. I take my hands off. I consecrate it, Lord, to you. I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. Wilbur Chapman, he's a great evangelist, was a great evangelist, and he asked General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "General Booth, what is the secret of your life? Why is it that God has so blessed you?" And General Booth thought for a moment, for a while, and then this is what he said. He says, "God has had all there is of me. There may have been men of greater brains, greater opportunities, but I, from the day I had a vision of what God could do for the poor in London," by the way, that's where the Salvation Army began. So when I had a vision of what God would and could do for poor old London, I made up my mind that God would have all there is of William Booth. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever really said to God, "I am here. I am yours. I give myself to you. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice." And that means that you are expendable in all of your plans and all of your goals and all of your soul cult possessions. You sacrifice them to the Lord, to his blood. Does that seem strange to you? I got to tell you, this message would seem strange to most modern Americans, because what we want to do is we want to take our Christianity and we want to tack it on to our regular life. We want to hold on to our life and our rights. But let me tell you what happened to a sacrifice in the Old Testament. It was slain. Therefore, it had no plans of its own. It was put on the altar, and since it was a bloody sacrifice, it had a tendency to slip off the altar. And so in the Old Testament, they had two hooks. They called them flesh hooks. And these hooks would be attached to that sacrifice that was to be burned. And there are two hooks that will keep you on the altar: discipline and devotion. Discipline and devotion. Say it with me: discipline and devotion. It will hold you to the altar so that you can be that sacrifice. To belong to Christ, this is what happens. This is what we do. And what happened to that sacrifice was it was consumed. It was burnt up. Did you know that you really don't begin to worship God until you are consumed with him? Till you are on fire for him. Have you been consumed by the holy fire of God? This is what Paul is saying in this passage. And the gift begins to operate when you get the power to operate that gift, and the power to operate that gift comes when you present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. And you say, "Jesus, here I am. I present myself. I offer myself to you." And what happens is there becomes this spiritual transformation. And be not conformed, and that word conformed literally means to be squeezed into. And Paul is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A transformation. That word transformation is a translation of a Greek word, metamorpho. What does that remind you of? Metamorphosis. And that's the transformation. You will go through a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and it goes through this metamorphosis in this ugly worm-like creature that goes into that cocoon, comes out as what? A butterfly, a beautiful, glorious butterfly, because it's gone through this metamorphosis. It literally means a change of form. When you present yourself to God in this way, you're going to have a metamorphosis. You are going to have a transformation. This word describes what is inside changes and comes to the surface. So what happens when the inner nature comes to the surface of that caterpillar, he becomes a butterfly. And when the inner nature of the Christian comes to the surface, guess who is presented? Jesus. Because Jesus is inside of us. The divine nature is inside of us. And so we are metamorphosized. We are changed. That nature, that new nature, the beautiful thing begins to show. You remember when it happened to Jesus, don't you? You remember the story in the Bible? He's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured. He was transformed. That's exactly the same word that Paul uses here in Romans 12. Exactly the same word. Jesus went through a metamorphosis. Now, remember what I said a metamorphosis is. It's when the inner nature comes to the surface. What was the inner nature of Jesus? It was glory. And that's why he began to shine. And when the people saw that he was transfigured and that glory came to the surface, they saw that his face was like the noonday sun, that his raiment was white as snow, that the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Now, was that glory inside of him all the time? Yes, it was. But here it was brought to the surface. The inner nature went through a metamorphosis, and the inner nature came to the surface, just like that inner nature of the caterpillar, the inner nature of Jesus' glory. Now, the question is, what is your inner nature when you are saved? It is the divine nature. It is Jesus, right? He's your inner nature. And when you present yourself to him as a living sacrifice, then there's a spiritual transformation that takes place. The Jesus that is resident in you becomes the Jesus that is present in you. The Jesus that was hidden in you becomes the Jesus that is seen in you, the Jesus that is revealed in you. And there is a change. There is something dynamic that happens in your nature, and you are no longer being squeezed into the world's mold. And the world which would like to hide Jesus is pulled aside. And the world that would like to camouflage and hide Jesus inside of us, that is stripped away. Bondages are broken. Shackles are set free. And Jesus steps to the surface, and he is seen in your life, and he is glorified in your life. You know, there's times in your life you've met somebody, and they say, you know, there's just something about you. You know, I don't really know what it is, but there's something about you. You have a glow to you. You have a look to you. Are you a Christian? You ever have anybody say that to you? And their spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. Why? It's because Jesus, the inner nature of you, has been metamorphosized. It's been changed. It's been transfigured. And Jesus steps to the front with all of that glory, and people see Jesus revealed in you. This is what Paul said. This is what happens when we simply yield ourselves, when we give ourselves on the altar to Jesus. And this world gives way to Jesus, and our mind is renewed. We now have the mind of Christ. We have a renewed mind. And I would say this, we will never really understand our spiritual gifts with the teachings that follow these verses if we don't have a renewed mind. We'll never really be able to operate in the way God wants us to operate until our mind is renewed. And when you present yourself as a sacrifice, then your mind is renewed. This transformation takes place, and you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And never, ever be afraid of the will of God. It is the highest, holiest, happiest place you could ever find. Let me tell you, though, we need a renewed mind. I see things people are saying in the political realm, and I say, have they lost their mind? Have you said that? Have they gone completely nuts? Are they mad or whatever? Or protection. I came across this. I can't move too far, but I'd like to get up too close to you. But can you read that today? Today in chapel, this is, can somebody read the top of that? It is Union Seminary, I believe, right? Union Seminary. Today in chapel, we confess to plants. Together, we had our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. And then the question, what do you confess to the plants in your life? I hope you say you don't confess anything to plants. Because this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that the time would come when they would worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. It's not only these politicians that have completely lost their mind. We've lost their minds in seminaries and professors and all kinds of places. What is the protection against that? It is to yield ourselves. It is to give our bodies. It's to place ourselves on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change us. He will transform us. He will transfigure us. And then we will have a renewed mind. God help us, we need a renewed mind. And then the principle of stewardship or sober consideration. Verses 3 and 4, for I say through the grace, the charisma given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now God has given you a gift, and you are to be a steward of that gift. This is how we become stewards. We exercise the gifts God has given us. That word grace, charis, charisma given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man their measure of faith. Three times in one verse, he says, think, think, think. What do you do with a renewed mind? Can I suggest you think with it? Now, didn't we just say that he's going to renew your mind? So now we think with a renewed mind. How are you to think? Well, he says that we are to think soberly. That means we don't think too high of ourselves. We can't say, oh, I have this gift. This is, and we begin to have pride in that. Or we can't say, I don't have that gift. Or I don't have any gifts, rather. So we can think, we can have false exaggeration or we can have false humility. But the thing is that we are to consider soberly, honestly, what it is that God has gifted us with. We take inventory. And here's how we can do this. There's the principle of enlightenment. You see, the Holy Spirit will enlighten your mind, that renewed mind. And then the principle of enjoyment. When you see the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, there is great joy. You enjoy using your gift. And then there's the principle of encouragement. You'll find other people encouraging you in your own gift. Why? Because they're blessed with it. And then there's the principle of enablement. God will enable you to do that. He's not going to give you a gift and then leave you hanging. He's going to enable you to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul knew he couldn't do the ministry without the enablement of God. And then there's the principle of membership or shared participation. In verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one another of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and so forth. Now, there's the principle of shared participation or fellowship. What does it mean? It very simply means you belong to me, I belong to you. We're part of the same body. You belong to me, I belong to you. How does the hand know that it's a hand? Because it's part of the body. And it functions as part of the body. How does the mouth know that my hand is a hand? Because my hand feeds my mouth. And it knows that it can't get along without the hand. And we are God's gift to each other. And as you exercise your gift, God will be confirming that gift through others. Somebody might come to you and say, can I talk with you? Could I receive some counsel from you? Would you tell me what this verse of scripture means? And on, because you see your gift coming to the surface because we're members one of another. Now in Romans chapter 12, there are seven gifts. Just say them with me this morning. Prophecy, service or ministry, teaching, giving, exhortation or encouragement, organizing or ruling, and mercy. I'm not going to go through and tell you what those means. I have in the past. They're in your outline today just to save some time. I'm just not going to go through those. But let me say this. We know Christians, for example, non-Christians who can teach, right? But their gift needs to be redeemed, because what happens is Satan likes to pervert these gifts and have somebody teach, maybe with truth, but falsehood or error mixed in with it. And so these gifts need to be redeemed. They need to be put under the control of God, because the devil wants to take this delivery system, for example, to pervert justice or to mix light and darkness or to have a merciful person show mercy but don't really help people, don't really transform people. So these gifts are the grace of God that rides on top of the gift that flows through you to bring other people to Christ and transform their lives. Now, let me just skip ahead here. What is your gift? What is most natural to you? Are you a black and white person? That'd be the prophet. Do you love to serve? You don't have to be in charge. You love to serve. That's a servant, or the ministry gift, or the gift of helps. Do you like to take information and put it together and share that information? That's a teacher. Do you like to encourage other people? That's the exhorter. Do you like to give? That's the giver. Do you like to organize? That's the organizer. That's the ruler. Are you moved to show mercy and compassion? That is the mercy. Now, let me close with this illustration. Have you ever heard of the Koh-i-Noor diamond? I think that's how you pronounce it. I read about it. But that diamond was 186 carats before it was cut. It's only 105 carats now. But it's a part of the crown jewels. The Queen of England has it. At one time, they said it was worth half the expenses of the daily expense of the whole world. I mean, we are talking about valuable jewels here, a valuable diamond. It was given to Queen Victoria by a Punjab prince, a youngster who had it in his possession. He gave it to the Queen of England, and then later this prince grew up and he became a man. One day he went to the tower where these jewels are kept, and he asked if he could see the diamond. And they thought, oh boy, I wonder what he wants to see the diamond for. Is he going to ask for it back? And he's standing there, and they said, well, you know, he did give it, so let's let him see the jewels. And as they brought it out to him, he held out his hand and he said, could I hold the jewel? And they were getting a little nervous now. What's he want to hold the jewel for? Is he going to take that jewel back? And he took the jewel and he looked at it and he looked at the queen who was standing there. And he said, I gave this away. I gave it to you when I was just a little boy. I had no idea of its value. I didn't appreciate its worth. But now I am a grown man, and I understand its value. I understand how much it's worth. And then he said this, because I am a man now and I understand its value and I understand its worth, I want to give it back to you. I want to give it to you now with complete understanding of what I am doing. And when I heard that story, I thought back to a time when I was 9 years old. And I knelt before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I give you my life. But you know what? I was only 9 years old. I was a child. I really didn't understand what I was doing. I didn't understand the value of giving my life to Christ. I didn't understand what I was doing, really. So I said, after I heard that story, Lord, now I am a man. And I know the value now of presenting myself to you and giving myself to you. And so once again, as a man, I want to give myself to you. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to know today that every single one of you, if you're a Christian today and if you've given your heart to the Lord, you were just a child. I don't care what age you were just a child spiritually. You didn't understand what you were doing. And by the way, I'm still learning what it meant, what happened when I was 9 years old. But you were just a child. And I wonder if you would say today, Lord, I was just a child when I gave myself to you. I didn't understand what I was doing. I didn't understand its value. I didn't understand its worth. But being a man or a woman now, I know more. I understand more. And I want to give myself to you once again. If you would give yourself to the Lord as a sacrifice on the altar, God will renew your mind. There will be a transformation that will take place, and people will look at you and they'll say, there's something different about you. You're a Christian. I can see it on your face. I can see it in your countenance. I can see it in the way that you act. I can see it by the grace that you demonstrate to others. And Jesus will come to the forefront, and Jesus will be glorified. That Jesus hidden in you, that the world is trying so desperately to hide, that world will be exposed, it will be pulled back, and people will see Jesus in your life. That is the first step in discovering these spiritual gifts and being used in these gifts. Because let me tell you, why would God give us gifts if we're not going to use them for His glory? But if we have present ourselves to Him and we have the renewed mind, God knows that we're going to use these gifts for Him. And with the renewed mind, we're going to use them in the right way. I've had your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. This, I know it's a personal time. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar today. But I would just like to say that if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to do that today. Ask Him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and give you purpose for life. And I'll tell you, He'll give you one of these gifts that'll transform your life, that'll just cause you to rejoice, because life is going to take on a greater purpose, a greater meaning. And there's more joy when we are doing what God has created us and made us to do, when we fulfill our purpose. See, right now, right where you're sitting, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come in, be my Savior. And He will do that for you this morning. He'll forgive you of all sin, cleanse you from any unrighteousness, and Jesus will take up residence in your house, in your body. But then the next step is Jesus doesn't want to just be a resident. He wants to be president. Have you made Him president? Have you made Him Lord? Maybe you late put yourself, or maybe you put yourself on the altar one time, but you kept sliding off. Discipline and devotion. The flesh hooks will keep you on the altar of sacrifice. I don't need to know how many, but are you right now saying, Lord, when I gave my heart to you, when I gave myself to you, when I got saved, I was just a child. I didn't understand. But I understand today, Lord, I'm more grown up. I'm more spiritually mature than I was back then. And once again, I want to give myself to you. Father, thank you today for the privilege of giving ourselves to you. Thank you today, Lord, for the renewed mind. God, help our nation. Help our nation, because this nation so desperately needs to have their minds renewed. Send a revival across this land and cause Christians within churches to begin to take their Christianity seriously and to place themselves on the altar and not just add Christianity to their life, but they're a Christian first and foremost. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.